Would you please open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We're going to finish those verses this morning. We're also going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 as we complete this little two-week topical study into the race of the Christian life. And so we'll complete that this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. There is a sermon outline in your bulletin. If you would please grab that. It has some recap of last week. In fact, there's a quote in there by Joan of Arc that I don't think I got to use in this service last week. So I think it's really great if I could direct your attention to that in your recap. It's really a great quote that I think it was this service. I didn't get to that last week, so I wanted to provide it for you this morning. I think, to me, one of the great stories in all of the Olympics, and in fact all of sport, is the story of John Stephen Aquari. It's a true story. Most of you may not have been born. A lot of you were not born in 1968, but it's a great story. And a great statement by him: "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And with all of the athletes that we have today in pro sports and even in the Olympics and all of, you know, we think of the winners and those who won, he won just because he finished the race. And you and I are in a race. We've been talking about it last week. We're going to finish talking about it this morning. In a race of faith, and we want to finish well also. And in our race, we can all be winners. We're looking first this morning at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I like the way the Eugene Peterson translates this in the translation called The Message. "Do you see what all this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in." We looked last week at some of the obstacles to finishing well in this race. Some of the obstacles we looked at last week were the obstacle of wrong doctrine, the obstacle of wrong priorities, or that is the good that's the enemy of the best, that hindrance of extra weight. We looked at the obstacle last week of the entanglements of sin that trip up so many Christians. This morning, where I want to begin is at the fourth obstacle, and that is the obstacle of lack of endurance. Lack of endurance. That's what I wanted to illustrate with the video this morning, this obstacle of lack of endurance. Ted Engstrom, in the very excellent book, Pursuit of Excellence, said this: "Cripple him and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge and you have a George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that the doctors say he'll never walk again, and you have a Glenn Cunningham who set the world's one-mile record in 1934. Deafen him, and you have a Ludwig von Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you have a Booker T. Washington, a Marian Anderson, a George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner and write him off as uneducatable, and you have an Albert Einstein." Endurance. Endurance is necessary in this race in which we are enrolled. The writer says it this way: "Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us." You see, the word perseverance has the idea of endurance. We've got to endure in this race. It's so easy to quit. It's so easy to get on the sidelines. It's so easy to say, I just can't take it anymore. We have got to endure in this race. With perseverance, we must cultivate endurance. Like the saints of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. One writer called it the steadfastness that gets us there. The steadfastness that gets us there. You see, this race that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, this race that we're in, it requires perseverance. It requires endurance because it's not a short distance run, it's a long distance run. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And we should want to finish well. One writer said, the Christian life is not a sprint but a marathon. The Christian race is not won in a burst of speed, but in steady, constant forward motion. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. The only Olympian that I ever met was one of the Olympians, or one of the people mentioned in that quote from Pursuit of Excellence, and that's Glenn Cunningham. Back in the 80s, I met Glenn Cunningham, and the reason I met him it didn't have anything to do with his running career. It didn't have anything to do with the fact that he set the 1 mile record in 1934. It had nothing to do with any of those things. I'll tell you in a moment why I was meeting Glenn Cunningham, but let me tell you a little bit about his story. You see, Glenn Cunningham was severely burned in a schoolhouse fire. This was in a very early day, as you can imagine. If he won the race in 1934, you can imagine the time period we're talking about. But he and his brother, it was their job to go to this little one-room schoolhouse, and it was their job to stoke the fire, get the fire going so that the place would be warm by the time the rest of the students came. And by an accident, the person who delivered the fuel, instead of delivering kerosene, which was to be used to heat the building, they delivered gasoline. And you might imagine what happened. The gasoline exploded, and it caused a tremendous fire. And in that fire, Glenn Cunningham's legs were so severely burned that the doctor said he will never walk again. Imagine this. Just a young guy. And his legs are so severely burned that the doctors said he will never walk again. His mother wasn't willing to take that diagnosis. By the way, it's kind of interesting. Procter & Gamble's running this thing. If you're watching the Olympics, you know they have the Procter & Gamble moms thing. Well, this was one of those moms. She wasn't willing to take that diagnosis. And she worked with him, and she massaged his legs, and she worked with him, and worked with him, and worked with him, until he not only walked, he became the fastest man in the world. Talk about endurance. The pain was horrific, but talk about endurance. Well, the reason I met him was because, you see, part of his family was in our church, in fact, in Hot Springs, Arkansas. In fact, his daughter was our church secretary. And I don't know how many people realize, but after his running career was over, he became quite a speaker. He would go to lots of places, and he was a sought-after speaker. But after his running career was over, he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and because of that, he and his wife and his children opened their homes to hundreds of troubled teenagers. And they would come into their home, they would be loved, they would be given discipline, they would be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they would leave. And teen after teen after teen after teen went through their home. Glenn would use animals such as horses to teach the children, the teenagers, discipline and teach them about life and life lessons. The reason I met him is because of his family in our church there and another church in Conway, Arkansas that his son actually pastored, there was a young man inspired by Glenn Cunningham's story. And after Glenn had retired from working with teens and inviting them into his home, this young man wanted to reopen Glen Haven Youth Ranch, a youth ranch for troubled teens to go and get their lives straightened out. That youth ranch began in the 1980s by the effort of our church and this other church, and it still continues today in Plainview, Arkansas, called Glen Haven Youth Ranch. He is quite a story. And he, you know, his mother could have given up. I'm sure the pain for him was excruciating and he could have given up, but he never gave up and he kept pushing and he kept pushing until he not only walked again, but he became the fastest man in the world. You see, it takes endurance if we're going to win the race. It takes endurance as we are confronted with the challenges of life, as we're confronted with the difficulties of life, as we're confronted with the difficulties of the Christian walk, things that we didn't expect we would have to face. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to bet that there's a good many of us in here who could raise our hands if we were asked the question, have you been faced with something in your Christian life you didn't expect? See, we've got to endure. We've got to endure if we're going to do well in this race, this marathon, not a sprint, but a marathon. I like to illustrate it with a page from John Wesley's diary. I love this illustration of endurance. John Wesley, as you know, is the great preacher and founder of the Methodist Church. And Wesley, in his diary, said this, Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, the next Sunday, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May the 12th, preached in St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, the next Sunday, preached at St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me. Imagine if he had not endured, and yet he endured and endured and endured. How are you doing in the endurance? How am I doing in the endurance? We've got to be steadfast. We've got to have, as the writer said, that steadfastness that gets us there. There was a coach who loved to share with his players a quote by an anonymous author. I'd like to share that quote with you. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are important. And persistence and determination are those things that will get us through and help us to comport ourselves well in this race we find ourselves entered in. As one writer said, the Christian race is not a competitive event to see who comes in first, but an endurance race to see who finishes faithfully. Faithfully. So how are we enduring? How are we enduring? Let me take just a second to talk about what is it that endurance will produce. There's so many avenues we could take in this, and I'm trying to keep it down because we all have pizza to get to, right? What are some of the things that endurance will produce? Well, let me share a couple of things with you. James 1 says, that says endurance in the test of faith develops maturity. If you learn and I learn to endure in this race, it will develop in our lives maturity. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says that endurance under suffering will produce character. Endurance under suffering will produce character. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says that endurance, persistence, leads us to be hopeful people and gives us hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 says that endurance, that it is God, rather, who gives us the power so that we may have endurance, maturity, character, hope, God's power in our lives. That's what endurance will do for us. And yet, so many times, there are those who will not endure, and those who will be on the sideline, rather than enduring in the race. Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next obstacle in the race of faith is the wrong focus. The wrong focus. We've talked about wrong doctrine. We've talked about the good, which is the enemy of the best. We talked about sin, the entanglements of sin. We talked about the lack of endurance. Now, this fifth obstacle is the wrong focus. You see, so many times in a race, we get our eyes off of Jesus. He's the one that we're to fix our eyes on. It's only when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we're focused on Him, because He's at the finish line. It's only when we keep our eyes focused on Him that we do well in the race and we run the race the way we ought to. But the problem is, so many times we're looking to the right or we're looking to the left. We're looking at the people around us. We're looking at unbelievers who seem in the race of life to be doing better than us. We say, how can that be? I believe in God. We look at them and we say, they're not going through the trials I'm going through. They're not going through the difficulties I'm going through. How can it be? We get our eyes fixed on people around us. Sometimes it's other believers around us. We get our eyes fixed on them. Well, why did God do this for them, but He hasn't done it for me? Why is God calling me to this trial? I don't see Him doing that to other believers. And see, we get our eyes fixed on the things around us, the people around us. We get our eyes fixed on the circumstances. And you know, if you've been a believer for any period of time, you know that circumstances can get really tough in the Christian life. Things, as I mentioned a moment ago, that come into our lives that we never expected. And they challenge us, and they challenge our faith, and they challenge the goodness of God in our lives. And we get our eyes fixed on those things. The writer of Hebrews says, the only way to do well in this race of faith, this race of the Christian life, is to keep our eyes fixed where? On Jesus. On Jesus. On the goal before us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who's called the author, that is the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. He's not only the one who initiated faith and initiated the walk of faith, but He is the one who consummated the walk of faith. He finished, and He finished well. And He enables us, as one writer said, to complete what He began in our lives. He is the pioneer or the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He blazed the trail before us, and He enables us on that trail. He's the leader, the founder, the pioneer, the first on the path. And He enables us, and His grace enables us. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on Him. See, how did he endure the cross? How did Jesus endure the cross? Well, right here it tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, he kept focused on the joy that God the Father set before him, the joy of the multitudes who would come to faith because of his willingness to go to Calvary's cross. That's the joy, that's Jesus' joy, to fulfill the will of God the Father in his life. His joy is you and his joy in me is me. His joy is all those who come to faith through his finished work on Calvary's tree. Because of that joy, he could endure the cross. You know, if you think about it, and so many people, they look at the Garden of Gethsemane and they look at Jesus that night before the cross, and he is sweating great drops of blood, and he is praying to the Father, if it's your will, could this cup pass from me? And so many people look at that and they focus on the physical suffering of the cross, and believe me, I'm sure Jesus was not looking forward to the physical suffering of the cross. Any person, and Jesus was fully God and fully human, any person would shrink back from that physical suffering, but he faced something that no one else ever would face or ever will again. And that he, being God incarnate, was perfect and sinless. And he knew that in just a few hours he would be hanging on that cross. And it wasn't just the physical pain that he was thinking about he had to endure. It was the fact that he had to endure becoming sin. You know, you and I can't even imagine what that would be like. Because we're sinful people. We're born with a sin nature. We act out of that sin nature all the time in our lives. We can't even imagine what it would be like to be an absolute holy person, an absolute person who was without sin, and yet to have all the sin, all the shame, all the gunk of the world laid upon you so that you had to have your Father turn his back on you. That's what I think he was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, scorning its shame. And he was victorious. And you and I can be victorious in the race of life if we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Not the people around us. Not the other people in the race. But our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Our eyes fixed on the tape. That's what Jesus did, and that's how he endured. The last obstacle in Hebrews in the race of faith is the obstacle of giving up or quitting. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, in the context of the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to people who are ready to give up. They're ready to quit. They're saying, you know what? I never knew the Christian life could be this hard. I never knew that God would call me to this kind of suffering. I never knew that this would happen in my life. I never knew. I focused on other things. And now it's getting hard. And they were tempted to quit. And so the writer of Hebrews encourages them by saying, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. You'll never endure the kind of opposition Jesus did. I'll never endure the kind of opposition Jesus did. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The idea here, the same kind of words are used by Aristotle to speak of runners who gave up too soon in the race. Do you ever notice when people are in a race, and whether it's a track that you're watching, or whether it's a speed skating rink. What happens? What do the athletes do when they finish, especially a long distance race? What do? They just flop down, right? I mean, they're downright tired. They spent everything. They left it all out on the floor, right? The track. They're tired. And they just fall down. Well, what Aristotle said, and what the idea behind here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 is, don't do that before you reach the finish line. You know, sometimes you get these hot dog players in the NFL, And you know, they're running down the field and they get near the goal line and they drop the ball in celebration before they did what? Cross the goal line. How foolish must that feel? Plop. Whoops. That's the idea here. Don't flop down before you reach the finish line. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Don't give up too soon. Don't give up until the race is done. That's what the writer's trying to encourage the people of, he's writing to in the book of Hebrews, and what he is encouraging you and I to, or she, we don't know who the writer was of the book of Hebrews. Don't give up. Don't quit too soon. Hebrews talks about the obstacles to the life of faith. Wrong doctrine, the good which is the enemy of the best, the entanglements of sin, lack of endurance, wrong focus, giving up, quitting. And now in the book of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a few moments. We have about 15 minutes left. I just wanted you to know that, in case your stomach is growling. We're just going to spend the last 15 minutes talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now, Hebrews 12 was focused on the race, whereas 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is focused on the prize or the reward. You see, there is a prize, a reward awaiting those believers who are faithful in their Christian life and are faithful in their Christian service. There is a reward, it's called crowns, and that's what we're going to be looking at in this passage. There is a reward for those who are faithful. Now, I want you to understand, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he's focusing on those who are already Christians, all right? This is not working for salvation. This is after you become a believer. You work for rewards. You work for crowns. And I'm going to share some of those crowns for you in just a few moments, the crowns that the Scripture talks about. But that's what Paul is talking about here. It's a reward for faithfulness in our Christian life, a reward for faithfulness in our Christian service. It's not salvation that's meant here. Right? The people in the race that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 are already saved. The analogy is this. In the Greek games of that day, and they had the Olympics in that day every 4 years, they had the Isthmian games every 2 years, particularly in Corinth, and in order to be in the race, you had to prove citizenship. You had to prove your Greek citizenship in order to even enter the Olympics or enter the Isthmian Games. You had to prove citizenship. Do you get the analogy? When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a citizen of heaven. You become a citizen of heaven. You're already saved. Nothing can change that. You are already saved. But now that gets you into the race that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. One writer said this, Paul was very fond of athletic images and used them often in his letters. The Corinthians would have been familiar with the Greek Olympic Games as well as their own local Isthmian Games. That's what we're talking about here. Now, by the way, this teaching about this race has to do with something we talked about 2 weeks ago in our last message from Haggai, the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment seat. The Bema seat was a raised platform, very familiar to the Greeks of that day. and which a judge sat, and when you completed a race, you would, or any athletic event, you would stand before the judge as the winner of that event, but you weren't crowned the winner until you answered a question, and the question was, did you run legally? Did you do your event lawfully and legally? In other words, you didn't dope. That they had that in those days, but whatever would be the equivalent in that day, you didn't do those things. You did and ran the race or entered the event lawfully and finished lawfully. That was the judgment seat. Well, that's where these crowns or rewards will be handed out. I don't have time this morning, but I want to give you some passages to go to that you can read more about this if you want to this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. You could look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You could look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I'd like to real quickly read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where we read this. For we must all appear before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. Excuse me. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, what he's talking about, again, the judgment seat has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with how we lived our Christian lives. It has to do with whether we will be rewarded with these crowns or not. That's what it has to do with. And I want you to write something in the column of your Bible. When it says that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad, that doesn't mean morally good or morally bad. That means worthwhile or worthless. The Greek words that are translated good or bad have the idea of that which is worthwhile and that which is worthless. Some things that you and I do in our Christian lives, some things that you and I do in our service for God are worthwhile. Some things that we do are worthless because we do them in the wrong spirit, we do them with the wrong motive, we do them with the wrong intentions. We do them in the flesh instead of in the spirit, and so they become worthless. That's what we're talking about here. Things that are worthwhile, things that are worthless in our Christian walk and in our Christian service. There's one other passage. So I've given you 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. We're not going to look at that. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Please don't look at these till later, okay? I want to keep your attention for the next few minutes. And then finally, Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, Paul writes there, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." That's what we're talking about. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Let me read that quickly. "Do you not know," Paul writes, "that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." There are three things here that Paul is trying to communicate to them and to us. To run the race, we have to be disciplined. To win the crown, we have to run with purpose, and we have to run for the prize. All right, we have to be in the race and be exerting ourselves in the race. Well, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, only one gets the prize?" Now, that's where it's different in the Christian race. We can all get the prize. We can all have the crowns. We can all have the rewards. Every one of us can. We are not racing, as one writer said, we do not compete against each other, but against the obstacles, practical, physical, spiritual. We compete against the obstacles. In fact, in that day, they had strict training rules. They had to prove that they had trained for 10 months preceding the event. The last month had to be in Corinth. They had to train under the direction of trained judges. They had to verify that they had abstained from wine and that they had followed rigid diet and a rigid training regimen. They had to testify to those things, even to be in the race. It took discipline. It required discipline. Paul is using that analogy to tell us, you and I have to be disciplined in the Christian life. We have to be disciplined in this race. You see, if they weren't disciplined, they could be disqualified. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where he says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You have to compete according to the rules to get the reward, to get the prize, to get the crown. We should desire those things. We should desire those things. That's what Paul is trying to encourage us to and to help us to understand. We should desire those things. One writer put it this way, I think every Christian ought to work for a reward. We do not work for salvation. That's a gift given by the grace of God. My friend, if you are going to get a reward, you will have to work for it. If you're going to get a reward, then you had better get out on the racetrack and start moving. Using the analogy of the athlete, another writer said this, a Christian's life must be concentrated upon his Christianity just as a professional athlete's life is concentrated upon his chosen contest. The spare time Christian is a contradiction in terms. A man's whole life should be an endeavor to live out his Christianity. That's the point. Paul's calling us to discipline. Now the disciplines they had were a rigid diet, rigid training regimen. The disciplines that you and I are being called to are common and disciplines that we know that we need to be a part of. That is our Bible study, devotional life, moral discipline, being separated from sin, building correct habits into our lives, obedience to God's word, living according to his word, not thumbing our nose at the word of God. Those are the disciplines that you and I must be a part of as believers in Jesus Christ. How many Christians, their devotional life depends on what time they get up in the morning, or their devotional life depends on whether they feel like it that morning, or they had enough coffee to wake up and do the spiritual life. How many of us does that happen to? How many of us do we tuck into the tuck our devotional life into the spare minutes of life that instead of giving dedicated devotion to them? I read a cartoon years ago, and I love cartoons. I love jokes. You know that. There's these two people talking to each other, and they said, you know, I found a perfect time for my devotional time. It's during commercials. You know, we laugh at that, and we say, how ridiculous is that? But how many of us are doing a similar thing? The devotional life is not something we carve out. The devotional life is something we stick in those little moments like commercials. Paul says we have to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined in our Christian walk. Another writer said this, I'm afraid there's many a one who does a great deal of what we call Christian work. And here's a kind of a correction in the other direction. I'm afraid there's many a one who does a great deal of what we call Christian work. They work early, they work late, they work hard, they work often, and yet will fail of the reward at the judgment seat of Christ because instead of going by the word of God, he or she has simply been following his own ideas and inclinations. The writer quotes, so run that you may obtain. How important, fellow Christians, this writer asks, that we study the Bible and learn what God's mind is and then work accordingly. Not just doing our own thing, but doing what it is that God wants us to do. J. Vernon McGee, I like to quote him because he's such a down-to-earth guy. He said this, the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions, running down their friends, sidestepping responsibility, and pushing their luck. That's not the kind of exercise Paul was talking about. Paul said we need to train strictly, even as the Olympic athlete does, even as the athlete in the Isthmian Games did. We have to train. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, this is the glorious thing. Excuse me. Their crown, and the crown in that day, you know, they didn't get these wonderful gold things on ribbons. In that day, the crown, and it was a sought-after crown, was nothing but a pine wreath. Sometimes it was a wreath made out of pine. Sometimes it was made out of parsley. Sometimes it was made out of a wild olive branch. Yet, as one writer said, these were the most coveted honors in the whole Greek world. Now, what's going to happen to a pine wreath in about 5 days? Same thing that happens to that Christmas wreath you put on your door, right? It's going to get dry. It's going to shed its leaves or its needles or whatever it is. It's going to be gone. Paul's making an analogy here. They go into, they do the strict training. They commit their lives to these things. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We're doing it. We're in this race, but we'll get a crown that lasts forever. Now, what are some of the crowns? Let me quickly talk about what some of the crowns are that the Scripture talks about real quickly. Because pizza's coming, okay? So let me, real quickly, what are crowns? The Scripture talks about several crowns. I'm just going to share four with you. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talked about the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. One writer defined this crown as the crown that's given to those who behave themselves in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that is those who live in light of Christ's return. How many of us give any thought to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back? In 2 Peter, when Peter is talking about the consummation of all things, at the conflagration at the very end, he says, since things will be destroyed in this manner, what manner of life ought we to live? In other words, when everything's destroyed by fire, it doesn't matter how much material you have, it's just going to be a pile of ashes. So the question is, are we living in light of Christ's return? Do we understand that there's an imperative on our lives? Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, we don't want to have to shuffle in front of him and hang our heads. Say, I wasted my life, Lord. I always thought I'd have time at the end to devote to you. Those who live in light of Christ's return will receive a crown of righteousness, those who are looking for his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 talks about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. One writer called that the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. Those who participate in sharing their faith are given the crown of rejoicing or the crown of joy. Now, please note what I said. Those who do what? Participate in sharing their faith. You see, it doesn't mean those who close the deal. It's not just talking about those who close the deal, who are at the end of the process, who get this crown of rejoicing or this crown of joy. You see, wherever you are in the process, you and I, all evangelism means is that you and I take our place wherever God places us in the process. Some of us may sow the word. Some of us may water the word. Some of us will reap the harvest. And the person who reaps the harvest isn't any more important than the person who sowed the word. The person who reaps the harvest isn't any more important than the person that watered the word. If you're in that process and somehow you're sharing, you're the person that planted the seed in someone's life, you're the person that, and that may be just by using an astute question that rattles around in their brain for days or weeks or months to come. You may be at the beginning of the process. You may be the one who waters the words and just gives a word along the way that moves them one step closer to a decision. Or you may be the person who's there at the end and you reap the benefit of everybody else who went before you. But you'll get a crown. The crown of joy or the crown of rejoicing. James 1:12 talks about the crown of life. the crown of life, as does Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. One writer said this: the crown of life is earned by patient suffering, by enduring trial and temptation. Taking it all is from the Lord. Taking it all is from the hand of God Himself, even unto death if need be, rather than to deny the name of Jesus Christ. See, you may be enduring some suffering in your life. You may be enduring something in your life because you're committed to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that James says you'll get the crown of life for enduring. You'll get the crown of life for patiently suffering all that life can put at you, and especially if it's related to your sharing your faith. You will get the crown of life. A fourth crown that the scripture talks about is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where Paul talks about the crown of glory, which are given to elders who do their job of feeding and leading the sheep well, with the right attitude, with the right heart. There will be a crown of glory waiting those elders. Well, verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul said, you know what? I'm not just out for a little run. I have purpose in my running. I'm not just, and then he changes the picture to, or the illustration to that of the boxer. He said, you know what? When I'm in the ring with an opponent and I throw a punch, I expect it to land. Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, right? I expect the punch to land. There's purpose. Not only must we be disciplined, but in this race to win these crowns requires purpose. Paul's trying to knock his opponent out of the race. He's trying to knock his opponent out of the ring. But in this illustration, who is his opponent? It's himself. His flesh. That which would stand in the way of his winning this race. So many people live aimless lives. So many Christians live aimless lives. One writer wrote of a cartoon that they saw that featured two men on Mars looking down at the people in the world scurrying here, there, and everywhere. And one man said to the other, "What are they doing?" The other replied, "They're going." "But," said the first, "where are they going?" "Oh," said the other one, "they're not going anywhere. They're just going." Unfortunately, that describes too many times our Christian lives. They're not going anywhere. They're just going. They're just going. Paul said, that's not the case in my life. I run with purpose. I fight with purpose. Verse 27, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." One last thing I want us to see. Paul said, "I put everything into this. I put everything into this. I kept my body." As one writer said, the body is something which can become a bad master if it is not made to be a good servant. Paul mastered physical passions, physical appetites. We're not, as many people would like us to think today, at the mercy of our hormones. Paul said, "I mastered myself so I wouldn't be disqualified." Now, what does disqualified mean? In the context, I think the NIV's translation is perfect. Will not be disqualified for the prize. The context is talking about rewards for the Christian life and race. Rewards for the Christian walk and service. Paul said, you know what? I'm racing. I'm running. I'm boxing so that I might get a crown. I might get a reward. It's worth being disciplined for. It's worth making that my purpose. It's worth putting my effort into that. That's what Paul is saying. So, what do? We're to run the race well and avoid the obstacles. We're to run the race with purpose and be disciplined, purposeful, and put effort into it that we may gain the reward, a crown that will not fade. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the teaching of the writer of Hebrews and the teaching of Paul and the challenge to our lives. Father, help us to be disciplined. Help us